أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على الأتمام الأكملان على خيرة البشر سيدنا مولانا محمد بن عبد الله المبعوث بالحق رحمة للعالمين My brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته So today inshallah al-Kareem we are going to be talking about the 3 years leading to the immigration of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. And by now, we have a good idea of the situation in Mecca, the persecution in Mecca, and the way in which the persecution got intensified from the year 7 when the whole Quraysh and all the tribes that are allies to Quraysh decided to put some economic sanction and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only him, but also everyone around him, including the tribe of Bani Hashim, which is a clan among Quraysh tribe, and just for being related to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based on their blood, regardless of whether they were Muslims or not. So now they came back from Shi'ib Abi Talib. 3 years after that, after the punishment, economic sanction and all of that, they came back to Mecca, and we learned that Abu Talib dies in that situation. Sayyida Khadija, one of the biggest in supporting the cause of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also died. And we learned that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Taif to see if he can gather any support from the people of Taif, and he got one of the worst rejection. It was so bad that much later when he immigrated to Medina, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha would once ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the day in Uhud the worst day of your life? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, no. Actually, the worst ever day in my life was my day in Taif. The day in which I was rejected, not even rejected by the people of Taif, but they actually talked to the Turks to start stoning me when I was coming back from Taif. And we learned that when he was coming back, something really bad happened on the way. He ended up in a garden and he met some 2 people. That he wasn't expecting to meet there. Utba and Shayba, the sons of Rabia, and these are some of the worst enemies of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was trying to see how would happen in Taif, would remain in Taif. He was even seeking from his enemies in Taif to please keep this confidential, don't talk to anyone about this. Let this be between me and you. And now he met some of his worst enemies on his way back to Mecca, which means he already met some media guys who are going to broadcast that, and that was even much worse than what happened in Taif. So this is the situation now. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to Mecca, and the persecution in Mecca intensifies. As if to say that, okay, now there is no any human intervention between Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quraysh. It is just him and them. If he gets any protection or any support, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Persecution, open persecution. But amidst that persecution, some really good things started happening. The people around Mecca, they started getting information about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the fact that he was a prophet. And they started trooping to come to Mecca and become Muslims. It is within that situation that the people known as Nasara Najran sent some delegation of about 20 people. And they came to Mecca looking for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They got to know that he was there, sitting around Kaaba. They went there, met him, and they started talking to him. Abu Jahl was somewhere near them, and he was looking at them talking to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before you know it, they all became Muslims right there and then. And when they were about to leave, Abu Jahl and his friends Uqba and all of those, they approached them. Are you guys out of your mind? Someone that we are rejecting and you're trying to accept his deen, his religion is not better than yours. In fact, your religion is better than yours. And then before you know it, argument, altercation, and it led to somewhat a little bit of a fight, and then it subsided and the Nasara and Najran left. So after they left, the persecution continued. They would see Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying. They would come and throw dust on him. He would come back dusting himself, and Sayyidah Fatima would help in dusting him and crying at the same time. This is a young woman who lost her mom not quite long ago, and seeing her father being humiliated this way, it wasn't an easy situation for anyone. It wasn't an easy situation. So I made that as if to say, when life at the material level was becoming more difficult, Allah was intensifying the spirituality of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he sent a whole tribe of jinn to come and became Muslims. And it is narrated through Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that he was once going out to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one prophet, in the middle of the night, used a stick and drew a line and told him, stay here, then come with me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there praying, and a whole tribe of jinn started falling to top of him, asking him about Islam. They started by listening to Quran and then talking to him about Islam, and then they all became Muslims, and a whole universe of jinn became Muslim to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was being rejected in Makkah. And in the middle of that, one day he came, as narrated through Hani bint Abi Talib. She said that one day Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to my house very early in the morning at the time of Ghalas. The word Ghalas, which he used in the hadith, means the darkness of the morning. It was after Fajr prayer, but before the day breaks. Ghalas. She said, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to my house around that time. And he told me something very interesting. He said, Ya Ummahani, do you know what happened to me last night? She said, what happened to you? He said, I was sleeping around Kaaba when Angel Gabriel came and wakes me up, and he brought to me a ride which is a little bit bigger than a donkey but not as big as a horse, and it is called an Buraq, and he asked me to climb on it. I did, and he took me to Bayt al-Maqdis. We went to Bayt al-Maqdis and pray in Bayt al-Maqdis. Immediately Hani heard that from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she held his izar like a wrapper that they tie at the time. She held his izar and said, O Muhammad, I plead with you, never ever tell Quraysh this. Don't go out and don't tell Quraysh this. Because if you do, even the people that... A couple of issues here. First of all, who is Ummu Hani? We need to know who is this woman. What is the relationship between Ummu Hani and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and why was she saying this? Ummu Hani at that time, until much later, after like 8 years from this episode, or even more than that. But Ummu Hani was the first cousin to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's the elder sister of Ali bin Abi Talib. She was the first daughter of Abu Talib. And she was born in Abul Fi, the same year that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. So, being raised by Abi Talib, they grew up together, the same family, and they were very close. They were so close that at some point, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proposed to get married to Ummu Hani. But it did not materialize, and she got married to her husband from the tribe of Bani Makhzum. That was how close Ummu Hani was to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's like a direct sister. Even though she was not a Muslim at the time, and most likely because of her husband, because even after Fath Makkah, when she became a Muslim, her husband refused to become a Muslim, as a result of which he had to flee to somewhere around Habasha in Najran. He had to flee to Najran. So even though she was not a Muslim at the time, but she cares so deeply about the well-being of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is her brother, as far as she's concerned. And even though she wasn't a Muslim, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very comfortable talking to her about issues. So very comfortable. She's so interesting a character that even after Fath Makkah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed to get married to her the second time. At that time, she was well above 50, and because she was the same age as Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he proposed to get married to her, and she gave him excuses that she had kids she was trying to raise at the time. And then much later, after raising her kids, she went to him and said, okay, now I'm ready to get married. And at that time, it was already revealed to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it is no longer permissible for him to get married anymore, and it was no longer permissible for him to divorce any of his wives. So they ended up not getting married. But there was actually two proposals of marriage between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ummu Hani. That is so interesting a character she was. So she hold on to his clothing and said, "Oh Muhammad, please, I'm pleading with you. Don't tell anyone this story you're telling me right now. Because if you tell people, first of all, Quraysh are not going to believe you. And even the people who already became Muslims, they are going to reject you because this does not sound reasonable." She wasn't doing this because of Islam. She was doing this because of the brotherly relationship between her and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she has every right to not even believe this because she wasn't even a Muslim. Right? She wasn't a Muslim at the time. So she doesn't think this could be possible. And this is kind of like a testing ground that Allah provided to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That what you have just seen, what you saw last night, is not believable. It is not believable. And if there's any time for you not to talk about something like this, this is the time. And definitely, if what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching actually was coming from his heart, was coming from his mind, was coming from his whimsical thoughts, the time at which he gave the story of the Isra was the worst time to tell anyone about anything like this. Because he just tested the theory. That is kind of like concept test. You have a concept, you want to try it, you want to see if it's going to work. It's not working. This is Ummu Hani, the woman who is very close to you, the woman who is family to you. He's not believing you. It's not just that she's not believing you, she's even discouraging you to tell anyone. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shook his clothes, got off from there, went out, and he directly went to Kaaba, and he went to a place called Al-Hatim, and he found the most arrogant individual from among Quraysh. He found people like Al-Mughira, people like Abu Jahl, people like Utbah. They are all there. And these are the very people that he's supposed to avoid. And he found them there. And immediately he started, "Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, O you the Quraysh, guess what I saw last night? Last night, I traveled to Bayt al-Maqdis.
and all the prophets of Allah were gathered, and I led them in prayer.
That was really a breaking news.
The first person that said, "You lied to us," was Mut'im ibn Adi. And guess who was Mut'im ibn Adi? Mut'im ibn Adi, when Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from a Taif, when he was rejected from Taif, he was prevented from coming into Makkah. It was only Mut'im ibn Adi that said, "I'm going to give you protection," and he came out with sword and his family and said, "We're protecting Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so let him come in," even though Mut'im ibn Adi was not a Muslim. And because of that thing he did, even after the Prophet immigrated to Medina during the time of Badr, he said that if Mut'im ibn Adi were to be alive today, if he asked me to release all these people I've captured, I would do it because of Mut'im ibn Adi. That was how close Mut'im was to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is reasonable to say that if anyone was going to believe Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mut'im would have been the person, because at least he was close to Prophet. Not just that, Mut'im, because he was really elderly at the time, he was old, one of the oldest at the time, he was even close to Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Because at some point, because Abdul Muttalib owned the Zamzam well, he gave him a part of it for free and asked him to be using it and to be giving the water to people for free. So he was so close. When Mut'im ibn Adi heard that, he said that, look, Muhammad, hold it there. That is not true. And you know that is not true. What you just asked me about is not true. If Mut'im ibn Adi did not believe, no one is going to believe. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but actually, unfortunately, Mut'im, what I'm telling you is the truth. It has happened. And then Mut'im said, okay, if that is true, then describe to us, who do you say you see there? Prophets? Describe them. That's where he started. Describe the prophets. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam right away started describing them. He said, okay, from among the people I saw Isa alayhi salam. And let me describe Isa for you. Isa alayhi salam is not short, is not tall, is somewhere in between, and he has curly hair, and he described him. They said, okay, describe Musa. Said, I actually saw Musa. Musa was a bit fleshy and he has ja'ad al-sha'ar. No, Isa was the one that has color here. And Musa was dark in skin, he's darker, and he's a little bit fleshy, and he described it. They said, okay, who else did you see? Say, I saw Ibrahim alayhi salam. Said, okay, describe Ibrahim. Said, Ibrahim alayhi salam actually is easier to describe because he looks like me. And when he said that, they all became crazy. Because even though the Jahili period is characterized by worship of idols, but he still had a lot of respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam because he was known to be the father of Anbiya, and they were doing the Hanifi religion, which is ascribed to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said, Ibrahim looked like me, like, this man has really gone beyond anything we can believe. How can Ibrahim look like you? But actually it is true. Ibrahim alayhi salam looked like me. And they have no way of knowing if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was telling the truth or not. Then Mughira said to Mut'im, Mut'im asked him to describe the Baytul Maqdis in which he said he prayed. Then he said, okay, describe Baytul Maqdis. Whatever you are going to say, I know it's not true. We nadribu akbad al-ibil. For us to go to Baytul Maqdis, a month of going, a month of coming back, and you're telling me that you prayed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very specific. He said, I prayed Isha at Kaaba, went there, prayed with prophets, and then came back and prayed Subuh in Kaaba. Very specific. And you're telling us that you went there and come back within a night? That's not true, but whatever the case may be, describe Baytul Maqdis. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very transparent and clear to them. He said, guys, what are you talking about? I went there in the middle of the night, came back in the middle of the night. I entered Baitul Maqdis during the pitch darkness, came out pitch darkness. How can I possibly describe it? He was that transparent to them and open. They're like, okay, you said you go there, that is the only way we can believe you. While Prophet was talking, Jibreel appeared. And he appeared carrying the image of Baitul Maqdis on one of his wings. And then the Prophet said, okay, go ahead. Ask me what you want to know about Baitul Maqdis. Describe the door, the front door on the eastern part. And the Prophet, Jibreel alayhi salam, would just stand there, you know, like a 3D or 4D image. He just stand it. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be looking at it and describing, it has this lock, it has this color, it has this height, it has this width, and all of that. And it keeps happening. Just 3D, what you call AI today. Right? It happened there. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described everything in Baitul Maqdis. Immediately he finished, and like, this is not happening, this is not happening. There is still a possibility that he must have had this from someone. No, this is not happening to us. Mughira bin Shu'bah said, okay, now I have a question for you. All these things you're describing now are not useful to us in any way. Tell us about our caravans. We have caravans that went around that place and they are on their way coming back, wherever. Tell us about them, if this is true. And from the nature of the question, you would realize that actually they are going off cost. Because they are no longer interested in Baitul Maqdis that he said he visited. They are now more interested in finding a fault in the description so that they would confirm their biases that he wasn't telling the truth. Because if not, what is the relationship between I went to Calgary last night and described my office for me? No relationship whatsoever, right? But you are adamant. Say, describe for us our caravans, because these are closer to us. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but that is very interesting. Because actually on my way back, I came across three different caravans. I saw the caravan of Bani Fulan on my way back. And I actually realized that they lost one of their camels. And they left all their camels and they went looking for the lost camel. And actually, when I went there, I was thirsty. I saw a container with water and I took it and drank from it. And I put it there. When they come back, ask them about their container of water, where they left it, and whether there was water in it when they came back, looking for their lost camel. And I saw the caravan of Bani Fulan as well. And he described one particular camel that was overloaded. He said there was one particular camel, red in color, with these features and descriptions, and that particular camel was overloaded. I'm afraid he might lose his balance because he was overloaded. And I also saw the caravan of Bani Fulan. He described three different caravans. And the last one, he said to them that, based on the distance, I think this particular caravan will arrive on Wednesday. Wait for it. It's arriving on Wednesday. Immediately he said that, they went looking on Wednesday, just before the sunset, the caravan arrived. And they all came back and said, oh my God, Muhammad is really, really a big magician. Kind of thinking is this. You're asking the man things that are outside the scope of what he said he encountered. He's answering you, and now he's a magician. And instead of believing, they became even more angry. Mut'im ibn Adin, because of how angry he became, he said, look, I have a portion of the well of Zamzam, which was given to me by Abdul Muttalib. I swear by God that as from today I would never test the water from that hawd. And he went and demolished it and closed it. Why? Because it is the grandfather of Muhammad that gave it to him. And now Muhammad made them very angry. And this is the kind of anger that happens when you are proven wrong beyond reasonable doubt. You prove wrong beyond reasonable doubt, and what do? You have two options. To either abandon your project and come and follow the truth, or be even more angry. And that is what is happening, what's happening there. So they became angry and they started behaving in a very rude and bad way. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was there when all of this was happening. And then some of them looked at him and said, "Do you see what your friend is saying? Do you still believe him? Is this even believable? You are the one who is believing everything that this man is saying. Now do you believe in this?" Abu Bakr al-Siddiq looked at them and said, "Look, if Muhammad tells me that he went to the heavens and comes back last night, I will believe him." Why would you believe him? Because he never lied about human beings. I can't imagine him lying about God. This is just being reasonable human. All of us agree that he never lied about humans. How can we think that he's going to lie about God? And then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and said to him that, "Abu Bakr, I tell you something. Two things actually. What you just thought about is the part of the story that I did not give. I actually went to heaven. Actually, I went to al-Mi'raj. So al-Isra was the traveling in the night between Makkah and Bayt al-Maqdis, and al-Mi'raj from Bayt al-Maqdis to the heavens." He said, "I actually did that. It's the part of the story that I did not tell them because it's not relevant to them. This is the first story that I'm giving you about. And the second thing, actually, when I went there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to you as an As-Siddiq." So from that day, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the name As-Siddiq. You hear people saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him As-Siddiq and it becomes his name. No, it wasn't the Prophet that gave him the name. It is in Hadith. The Prophet said, "I heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about you and he referred to you as As-Siddiq." From that day, Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq got the nickname Al-Siddiq. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, together with Jibreel, after going to Bayt al-Maqdis and praying together with all the prophets, Jibreel alayhi salam brought him some two containers that contain drink to drink. And he took one of them, one looking whitish, the other one looking reddish. So he took the one that is looking a bit whitish and he drank from it. Then Jibreel alayhi salam told him that the one that you drank is milk and the one that you did not drink is actually beer. If you drink from the beer, your ummah would have returned back to kufr after your death. But because you drink from the milk, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect your ummah from a ridda after you. So from there, the journey continued. And Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, together with Jibreel, they climbed in what is known as the ascension in Isra. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in Quran. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min masjid al-haram ila masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa as-sami' al-basir. Asra bi'abdihi laylan min masjid al-haram ila masjid al-aqsa is the first segment of it. Linuriyahu min ayatina is the second segment of it, which is al-mi'raj, which is not mentioned in Quran clearly, but only ishara, but the descriptions of it came in many, many hadiths of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they climbed and they went to what is known in Islamic literature as as-sama'ul ula. So there's this description that is very difficult to interpret into any language because you can very easily mislead people. It is as-samawat, that is the different levels of, is it a sky, is it a dimension, is it heavens, what term are you going to use to describe or to interpret or to translate as-sama or as-samawat. So this is one of the masail, one of the Islamic masail that we just have to believe in. But we still don't have a full comprehension of what that means, right? People, scientists right now are talking about dimensions, possibility of getting more dimensions and more universes. Is it equivalent to what Quran and Hadith describe as Sab'a Samawat, or is it something different? We no one has a way of knowing this for a fact right now. So the best thing is to keep the names the way they are and believe in them. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described his ummah as الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen or unseeable or even unknowable, right? So anyways, they went to As-Sama'ul Ula, and in As-Sama'ul Ula, Jibreel alayhi salam knocks the door. What does that mean, knocks the door of As-Sama'ul Ula? We have no way of knowing what it actually means, because since these are things that are happening outside of the realm that we are familiar with, which is subjected to the rules of physics and all of that. So we can only use the language that we have to express it the way we can understand, but the actual meaning of it is beyond our comprehension, because we live in a dimension or we live in the realm that we only know. So Jibreel alayhi salam knocks the door, and he was asked, who was that? And he said, Jibreel alayhi salam. And it was asked, who is with you? He said, Muhammad, our boys. And he said, oh yes, has he been sent? He became a prophet. And Jibreel alayhi salam answered, yes. And the door was open, and they got into As-Sama'ul Ula, the first level. Right now I'm using many different words to interpret As-Sama', because I'm trying to avoid sticking to one word, so that someone would not say that I interpreted it or I translated it this way. I'm just trying to convey the meaning, avoiding words, so I'll be switching, changing words. It can be one level, it can be one dimension, it can be one, whatever you want to put it. So they went there, it was open. And when it was open, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I met Adam alayhi salam in the first dimension. And I did salam to Adam, I greeted him, and he greeted me back. And I saw that sometimes he smiles, sometimes he is not smiling. So I asked Jibreel, why is he smiling sometimes and frowning all the time? He said, because the souls of his children have been presented to him. When he sees the believers, he smiles. When he sees the non-believers, he frowns his face. We move to the second dimension, Sama'ul Thaniya, and the same thing repeated itself. Knocking the door, asking the question, who was there? Prophet Muhammad, Jibreel alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad, was he sent? Yes. And then the door was opened, and then we got into that second dimension. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when we went there, we met Idris is in fourth dimension, I think they met Yusuf in the third, they met Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam, the two of them are in As-Sama'ul Thaniya. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam greeted them, and they greeted him back, and they exchanged goodies, and then they moved to the third dimension. In the third dimension, they knock, who was there? Jibreel alayhi salam, who is with you? Muhammad, has he been sent? Yes, he said. And the door was open, and they got in. When they got in, lo and behold, there was Yusuf alayhi salam. And Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when I saw him, he is looking really, really handsome. He was u'tiya nisful jamal, or u'tiya nisful husn, in another riwayah. He was the most handsome human being I've ever seen. That's basically what it means. And I saw him in the third dimension. After the third dimension, we kept moving. We went to the fourth dimension. It was knocked open. We got in there, and I met the Prophet Idris alayhi salam. He was sitting there, And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that is the meaning of the Quranic verse that says, "Wa rafa'nahu makanan 'aliyya," and we have elevated Idris alayhi salam to the really very high position, which means the fourth dimension of Sama' al-Rabi'ah. And then they move from Sama' al-Rabi'ah to Sama' al-Khamisa, is the fifth dimension, and it was open for them, and they went there and they met another prophet. And then to the Sama' al-Sadisa they met another prophet. In Sama' al-Sadisa they met Musa alayhi salam. And then from Sama' al-Sadisa they went to the seventh dimension, the seventh Sama', and when they went there they met Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when they met him, he was sitting near Bayt al-Ma'mur. He was actually sitting there with his back on the wall of Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur. And what is Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur? Bayt al-Ma'mur is the equivalent of Kaaba that was built by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the seventh dimension. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said when he went there, Ibrahim alayhi salam was sitting there and there were 70,000 angels doing tawaf around Bayt al-Ma'mur. And every single day another 70,000 would go there and do tawaf, and they would never return forever. So 70,000 times the number of the uncountable days that Bayt al-Ma'mur will be in existence, that is the uncountable number of angels. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. No one knows the number of the army of Allah except Allah himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from there, then Jibreel alayhi salam took Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they kept going. The journey continued until they reached somewhere that is well above the dimensions. So in physics, people would normally say that, okay, there are three dimensions, and now some more dimensions are being discovered. Right, and then now they get to sixth dimension, right? But in Islam we have seventh and we have something beyond the dimensions. And this has been known to us since the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is 1400 years ago. But that doesn't mean that we would jump into conclusion and say that the dimensions that the physicists are talking about are the same as the dimensions that Quran and Hadith is talking about. Because what we know is a knowledge at the level of Iman, at the level of belief, which is different from knowledge at the level of science, testing, experimenting and all of that. These are two, there are many, many things that we call knowledge today, but they have no relationship with one, with each other whatsoever. What is called knowledge in this domain is different from what is called knowledge in another domain, and it's different from what is called knowledge in another domain. It is of interest here to mention that I remember seeing a debate between a Muslim and an atheist, and the atheist was asking the Muslim, do you believe that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you believe that Prophet Muhammad actually traveled, did Isra and Mi'raj? And the Muslim guy said, yes, I believe in it. And then the atheist started laughing. And then everyone started laughing and they started mocking him. We think that you are very modern and an intellectual guy. How can you believe in a crap like that? Actually, what happened there was a deception. Because if you are having a debate as a scientist who is an atheist with someone about whatever, the criteria of the debate are scientific methods. And what we're talking about, the Isra and Mi'raj and all of that, are outside of that domain. So, in a situation like that, to ask whether someone believes in something or not is stupid to begin with. You can't ask if I believe in something or not as long as we are talking about science. You can only ask me if I have a proof that proves the existence of a reality the way you see it. And what we are talking about is outside of the realities that scientists are talking about. Because scientists are talking about material reality. Religion is talking about the realities that are outside of the materiality. So you cannot ask me about if I believe. I should be talking about belief when I'm out of the material reality into this kind of reality that is outside of the material reality. That is when I should be talking about belief. That is why we find the people of Salih alayhi salam, when the non-believers ask them, أَتَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ صَالِحًا مُرْسَلٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ قَالُوا إِنَّا بِمَا أُرْسِلَ بِهِ مُؤْمِنُونَ. The people of Salih, the non-believers, are asking the believers, do you actually know that Salih was sent by his Lord? Do you actually know that? Do you have a proof? Do you have an evidence in the material world that can prove that? They said, no, that is not what we are talking about. We believed in him. Which means we are outside of this realm that you're talking about, in a different realm. And what happens here is belief, not knowledge in the way it is defined by science. These are two separate things, and they have to be dealt with separately. Mixing them up will create confusion, because you'll be applying the criteria of one on the other, and they are not the same. So, this is just a by the way. What we are doing here is telling the story of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when we come across issues like this, it is a good idea to talk about them a little bit, because they are all over the media. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we continued the journey from the seventh dimension, and we reach a place called Sidratul Muntaha. And Sidratul Muntaha literally means the end journey, the dead end. Somewhere that you can go beyond. And immediately we reached there, Jibreel alayhi salam told me that, Muhammad, I'm gonna have to leave you here. You did not reach your destination, but I'm gonna have to leave you here because I can't move beyond this point. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, أَهُنَا يَتْرُكُ الْخَلِيلُ خَلِيلَهُ. Is it a place where beloved would leave his beloved? Can you imagine leaving me here? I have no idea where I am and how can I proceed? Said, but that is your position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you continue your journey. If I move an inch beyond this point, I'm gone. I would cease to exist. Because I would get into a dimension, who knows whether that is a black hole or something, we don't know, wallahu a'lam. But I would cease to exist if I go beyond this point. Jibreel told Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you have to continue, keep going. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without him knowing how it happened, he just found himself moving in a place that has no direction. You can't call it east or west or south or north. You can't call it up or down or side. It doesn't have, all of these things do not apply over there. Because we are talking of a place that is outside of the physical world as we know it. And he kept moving until he reached a point whereby he said, أَسْمَعُ حَسِيسَ الْأَقْلَامِ, I can hear the sound of the pens of Qudra, the pens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writing the maqadir of khalq. The writing, I could hear that. Then Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to hear God talking to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Talk to God, which Allah described in Quran, فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ أَلَىٰ مَا يَرَى وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةِ الْأُخْرَىٰ in the Surah Al-Muntaha. A lot of description. Allah described that very beautifully in Surah Al-Najm. What happened and the way it happened. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given prayer and he came back. So, before we talk about the prayer he was given and how he came back and what happened between him and Musa alayhi salam, still have like 10 minutes probably or 15. Let's talk a little bit about what happened there and the fact that he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it came in hadith. But there was a lot of debate among Islamic scholars. What actually happened when he went beyond the dimensions? When he went to Al-Hadr al-Ilahiyya? What actually happened? Did he see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way we understand the meaning of seeing? This is a topic of debate. It happened between Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim. Like for example, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha would say that من قال بأن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى ربه فقد أعلم شريته على الله. Anyone who claims that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah, by his eyes, that is a big lie. He did not see. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari asked Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, did you see Allah when he went for Al-Isra and Mi'raj? Did you see Allah? And there are two riwayat, two narrations. The first narration is, he said, Ra'aytu Nuran. And in the second riwayat, Nurun Anna Ara. He said, I only saw light. And in the second riwayat, he's light. How can I possibly see light? These are the two riwayat. Another opinion is the opinion of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and many other Sahaba. And the opinion is that he actually saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He saw him. And Ka'b once asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud around Ka'ba, that what actually happened when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Al-Mi'raj? Did he see Allah? He said, yes, he saw him. Then he said, but Aisha is saying otherwise. Then Abdullah ibn Abbas started saying, he saw him, until he couldn't breathe. حَتَّا قَطَعَ نَفَسُهُ As it came in the hadith. فَجَعَلَ يَقُولُ رَآهُ حَتَّا قَطَعَ نَفَسُهُ He keep repeating that he saw him, until he couldn't breathe anymore. What is the opinion here? The opinion here is that it is the conversation, the Aqidah conversation, about the possibility of seeing Allah or otherwise. We know that Musa alayhi salam asked Allah the possibility of seeing him. When he said, Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. O Allah, give me the capacity to see. Let me see you. O Allah, let me see you. And Allah said, Qala lan tarani. No, it's not possible. You can never see me. Lan tarani. ولكن انظر إلى الجبل but look at this mountain فإن استقر مكانه فسوف تراني if the mountain remains stable then you will possibly see me فلما تجلى ربه للجبل then Allah did what is called التجلي which I have no idea how to translate that in English on the جبل جعله دكا the whole mountain going to pieces وخر موسى صائقا and Musa fainted right away. What actually happened there? If Allah telling Musa that you can't possibly see me, you would never see me. But Allah actually said that believers on the day of judgment after entering Jannah, they are actually going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاظِرًا That there are people who are going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then why is it that Musa alayhi salam cannot see him? If some people would see him and they give judgment. So when Islamic scholars put all of these opinions together, they came up with a very beautiful explanation of what actually happened, or what is happening there. The explanations are that, first there is a possibility of seeing, and there is the possibility of seeing, then the actuality of seeing. It is better to be expressed in Arabic, إِمْكَانِيَّةُ الرُّؤْيَا وَوُقُوءُ الرُّؤْيَا These are two separate things. إِمْكَانِيَّةُ الرُّؤْيَا is the possibility of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وُقُوءُ الرُّؤْيَا is the actuality of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two separate things and they have to be given separate hukum in Islam. The first one, which is the possibility. The possibility is there. So there is imkaniyatul ru'ya. The possibility, there is possibility that Musa alayhi salam would see Allah. Other than Musa, like other believers can actually see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but non-believers cannot. Why? Because of the particular Quranic verse that describes the situation of Musa alayhi salam, لن تراني ولكن انظر إلى الجبل فإن استقر مكانه. This is a little bit too technical. I don't know if it is relevant in this mask. But what ulama are saying is that there is what is called in Usul al-Fiqh, المتعلق بالممكن ممكن. التعلق بالممكن ممكن. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put together, I don't know at what point I should stop from going beyond what is relevant in the mosque. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put together what is possible together with something else, it means that other thing is also possible. What does that mean? What it means is that when Allah said, فَإِنِ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي, if this mountain remains stable, then you would possibly see me. Is it possible for the mountain to remain stable or not? Yes, it is. So this is a تعلق بالممكن, which makes it ممكن. Whatever the case may be, maybe I should leave this thread at this point. For those who are interested, we can continue the conversation about this particular, because it's getting really too technical right now. So whatever the case may be, there's that different of opinions among Sahaba and among Islamic scholars or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a poet that is describing this situation, Islamic, great Islamic scholar from Africa, used to say that رَأَى رَبَّهُ حَقًّا بِعَيْنٍ وَصُورَةٍ وَكُلٌّ سِوَى هَذَا وَرَأَى وَرَأَى. I believe that he has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anyone who says otherwise, I don't believe it. And he was asked, what do you say about the saying of Sayyidina Aisha that he did not see him? And his response to that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described Sayyidina Aisha as someone who holds half the knowledge of this religion. Is that right? خُذُوا نِصْفَ دِينَكُمْ عَنْ هَذِهِ الْحُمَيْرَةِ. That is what the Prophet described her as. So what if the issue of seeing Allah is not part of the half that she is aware of? It's part of the other half. Because Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خُذُوا نِصْفَ دِينَكُمْ عَنْ هَذِهِ الْحُمَيْرَةِ. نِصْفَ دِينَكُمْ. Right? And it's part of the evidence that some of the Sahaba brought, especially by saying that when Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened, Sayyidina Aisha was actually a young girl. She was like 7 years old at the time, or 8 years max at the time when Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened. And when she said that he did not see Allah, she was actually making ijtihad. That is the reason why when she said, من قال بأن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى ربه فقد أعظم فرية على الله, and then she said لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار وهو اللطيف الخبير. By just reciting this verse in the case that Sayyidina Aisha was making ijtihad, she was making ijtihad. And when Abdullah ibn Abbas said رآه, the fact that he did not add anything on top of that in the ilm al-hadith, it means this is hadith. He must have had it from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's another way to look at it. We don't have time to continue, but it seems there's a lot to say about al-Isra al-Mi'raj. So probably next week we will continue on al-Isra al-Mi'raj. We'll probably have to postpone the topic of our next halaqa till upper week, inshallah al-Kareem. I don't know if I can answer one or two questions before we now pray. Yes, one or two questions we can answer and then we pray.
That's very interesting. Can you
Yeah, Al-Buraq actually is the ride that Angel Gabriel brought to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on which he did the journey. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a couple of description about it. When he first came, he wanted to ride on it. Buraq moves a little bit, and then Jibreel alayhi wa sallam talked to Buraq and said, are you not ashamed of yourself from among those who rode on you? This is the very best human being to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then Buraq was ashamed, he was so ashamed that it couldn't even raise its head and look at Prophet. And Buraq actually shed tears because of that. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode on it, he said, when it is flying, then its hands as the front legs become short, become shorter, and the legs, the legs behind becomes longer. That is the way it flies. And when it is landing, then the hands become longer and the legs become shorter. Kind of like the way our modern flight work, right? The way the tires will be open when they are landing or flying and all of that. Very beautiful description actually that captures what will come to happen much later when the modern science catch up with the invention of all of these things. Allah Ta'ala Ala. Yes, please.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Maybe in future we'd like to share the experience about Al-Aqsa Mosque that becomes an issue between the Palestinian and the Israelite.
Inshallah. Inshallah. You see, the whole story of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj is by its very nature to raise a lot of issues. And it is something that I thought we can be able to finish in one halakha, but it seems we can, because there are a lot of, the story itself we did not finish, right? And there are a lot of issues around the Isra and Mi'raj. What Islamic scholars understand about Al-Isra, what do you understand about Mi'raj? The position of Al-Aqsa Mosque, what is it? What is it to Muslims? What is it to other religions? And a lot of issues. So probably we'll touch on some of these issues next week, inshallah. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما اعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا برحمتك شر ما قضيت وانك تهدي بالحق ولا يجزى عليك انه لا يعز من عليك ولا يذل من واليت تبارك ربنا وتعالي اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تهون به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومكين اللهم باسمائنا وابصارنا وقواتنا ابدا ما حييتنا وجل الوارث منا وجل ثارنا على من ظلمنا انصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل الدنيا اكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا الى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك منا ولا يرحمنا رب العالمين اللهم ربنا زك نفوسنا واتها تقواها انت خير من زكاها انت وليها مولاها اللهم ربنا زك نفوسنا واتها تقواها انت خير من زكاها انت وليها مولاها اللهم ربنا زك نفوسنا واتها تقواها انت خير من زكاها انت وليها مولاها اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الامي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراه والانجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم الأغلال التي كانت عليهم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.